Thank you to our worship team, small in number, but mighty today, I tell you. Awesome. It's good to see everybody. First off, we're gonna dismiss the kids, and I wanna say happy Mother's Day. I am blessed to have both my mother over here and my mother-in-law over here. They're not sitting on opposite sides of the room because they don't like each other. I just want to point that out. Okay, they just like their seats. And so, no, we're blessed to have two great mothers in our lives and to have great relationships with both of them and their support. And so, and to all the women here, we just want to say thank you. And so this is a day for some women. It's a celebration of just the just your role in your family and your role in your children's lives. For other people, it's a painful day, the memory of maybe the loss of their mother, or the loss of their own children, or maybe it's a day where they're wishing that they had children and they don't. And I understand all of those things, and there's a lot of different emotions on any day. And it's the same with it doesn't matter what day it is, we have those feelings. Christmas, some people, well, that's the day my husband left me, or that's the day that I lost somebody. We have these emotions on these things. But what I wanna just encourage is just to push past the pain, if there is any for yourself, and just to allow the Lord to love you for who you are, and especially for the women here in this room, for who you are as a woman, that he would just minister to you right where you're at. And if there isn't pain in that area, then awesome, enjoy it, celebrate it. If there is pain in that area, celebrate despite the pain. Even if that's just you on the inside, you might go, there's nobody celebrating me today, Lucas. The Lord is celebrating you. Okay, and I just want to encourage you. And I don't know if that's enough to really minister to all the hurt that there could be on a day like today, but just felt kind of, you know, led to maybe speak in that direction. So, man, what a day. Chrissy, I know she talked about our day yesterday, and if you didn't put all the pieces together, we had a church in Ohio that is closing down, and they donated kind of all of their resources to us. Nonprofits can't, you know, nobody owns a nonprofit, so it's governed by a board, and they have to donate to another nonprofit in that process. And so this was a church we've been in relationship with for 20 plus years, and they just were happy to be able to do that. And I got a text this morning just saying, we're so thankful for your guys. We had no idea what we were gonna do with all this stuff. And so it's just awesome to see that go towards a good home, and just appreciate all of our people here. So thank you. And we saw some men at work yesterday, and some women too, but I tell you what, those you guys lifting stuff, I was just amazed. And so it's I had a procedure this week, and my doctor told me, conveniently, I had a doctor's note that said I wasn't supposed to lift a lot, and I timed that for the move, kind of intentionally, but you know, it worked out, so it all came together. But we love you guys. We are thankful. Chrissy and I have never been more excited to pastor this church and just to be in relationship with all of you and to do life together. So just thank you for just your friendship in that, your partnership, and we just can't wait to see what God has in store for us. Amen? Yes. Awesome. And let me just I don't think we did this. If you went with us yesterday or you helped when we came back here, put your hand up. I just want people to kind of love that. And look, if you weren't here, that's not to shame you. We know that people have stuff and you have lives and everything else. But like that level, you look at that percentage of participation of a church in what they're doing, that doesn't happen. That's unheard of. You know, what we've all been told, it's the 20% doing, you know, 80% of the work kind of thing, or the 10% doing 90% of the work. No, not here. And I'm so thankful for the multitudes of people within this body that you know have come alongside. They've taken on ownership and personal responsibility, and they're working within teams within the ministry that are empowered to make decisions and to get things done. And so it's just awesome. We have a lot of great leaders here in this ministry. So thank you. Okay, I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna get into my teaching today. And I kind of went off my script a little bit of where we were going to head this week. And it's Mother's Day, and I, you know what? Everybody comes to church and they think, here's gonna be the week the pastor does the message for mothers. No, not here at Influence. Now, I did push my Woke Jesus series. I thought that'd be a little harsh for Mother's Day. So we have moved that to starting at the end of the month on the 28th, which is my wife's birthday, but she can handle it. And and we did just have our 22nd wedding anniversary this week. We had a great time. It's awesome. just keeps getting better and better. And but so this week, what we're going to do is I'm going to teach through Ephesians 5, if I can pull myself together here. And I want to share, honestly, it's maybe a little bit more for the men today than it is for the women. So we'll get to that here in just a second. Father, thank you. We love you, Lord. We're just so grateful for you. And God, I pray during this time that you would just illuminate the word in our hearts, Lord, that we honor your word today, Lord. We're literally standing up on the inside, Lord, as we receive your word. We're honoring you. We're giving place in our hearts for what your word is, and that it is first place in our life. It is true always. It's relevant always. It's faithful always, because you are true and relevant and faithful always. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and this is the chapter at the end. It talks about husbands and wives and that kind of being a mystery, and it's similar to Christ in the church. And so with God's help today, I'm going to get to that, and we're going to work through this entire chapter, and I want to just kind of read through some things here. And I mentioned that this might be a little bit more for the men, and I think that'll be more evident as we go through, but here's the reality. I think historically... I just always struggle where it's like, here's the day you're supposed to teach on this, because sometimes I just feel like, God, what do you want to teach on today? What do you want to say to people? And so that was kind of how I approach, you know, specifically holidays sometimes. And on this specifically, I feel like that it is that the role of husbands, the role of fathers, the role of men is something that can help to curate, to help to promote, to help to activate, to help to initiate and engage who, as wives and mothers, that the women in our lives are created to be. And the Bible does say that Adam was made first and then Eve. And it says, and I'll talk about this passage here in this chapter, where it says the husband is the head, you know, just as Christ is head of the church. And so we're going to talk about and kind of understand a little bit more what some of those things mean. But my hope is that this is a message that both men and women, and let me be clear, there's two sexes, that you leave today and that you feel empowered, and you feel kind of, you know, exhilarated to love that your spouse in a way in which it actually promotes God's activity in their life. And that would be my hope today. So I'm going to quit my intro, and we're going to get into it, because otherwise I'm not going to make it. And then I'm going to have to do a series, and it's going to be a whole thing, and we're going to get in trouble. So, okay. All right. So Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So I want to frame this. Obviously, this is in kind of the context of a much greater book. We have six chapters in the book of Ephesians, and so this is a full letter that would be read. Oftentimes, these letters would be read in one sitting. You know, you would just come and they would just be reading. Here's what Paul wrote to us, you know, this time, and here's this letter to the Ephesians, and it would be spoken, and they might reread it again and again, you know, to understand it, to kind of edify their hearts in these things. And so, but this chapter starts with this sort of commission, and it is be an imitator of God. Be an imitator of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about male and female and these things later on in the chapter, but it's framed from the beginning of all of us be an imitator of God. That's your commission in life, to be an imitator of God. You know, there's almost a thing in our culture where it's like we really push this idea of individuality. And you know, sort of that you know, we want that kind of diversity, we want that individuality, and I think that you can have conversations around that aren't woke, that can celebrate certain things in life. I love it when we have, you know, our friends come from other countries in ministry, and they bring some unique aspect to who they are and how they do things, and we're able to learn from each other and celebrate that. I think that that's great, but it, obviously it's been twisted very much in our society right now. But what Paul is saying is, no, be an imitator of God. And here's what I love about Christians. When you really know and see a Christian, you can meet them anywhere in the world and you know right away they're a Christian. I mean, like, I'll be on the other side of the planet sometimes and be able to pull somebody and be like, you're a Christian, aren't you? And you just like, it's evident in somebody that's really striving and operating in the grace of God. I almost hate to use the word striving because, you know, we miss out on maybe what grace can do sometimes through our effort in this. But somebody who has been completely consumed by the grace of God and they're walking in this doesn't mean their life is perfect or they don't have any problems or they never have a bad day. But you were seeing that imitation of God, and there is a uniformity among the church in our diversity. We each have our unique gifts and personality and look and everything else to us, and style and swag, even some of us. Okay? Maybe this church more than others, I don't know. But there is a commonality. There is a something that is tying us together, and that is this imitation of God. We've all got the same reflection that we're trying to bring to this world, and that is Christ. We're trying to reveal him. I don't need my diversity as a believer. I just want you to see Jesus. That's what I'm interested in you seeing first and foremost. I'm always going to be secondary. And what Paul does is he actually puts himself at the bottom. He says, no, I'm the worst of the worst. And I think that's a better model. Okay, not in a self-abasing way, but in a way that you understand the glory and the goodness that is Christ himself. So it goes on here. This is where we're starting our framework. And walk in love. So be an imitator and walk in love. How do you be an imitator? You walk in love. You walk in love. Now, I can't remember if I mentioned this a few weeks back or not, but I had somebody that kind of engaged with me online, and I have a general rule, and so if you post on any of my social media stuff, I tend to not break this rule. Every now and then, somebody will get me, and I will break it, but I try to only post and never comment or respond to anybody else on my threads. If it's argumentative, if you ask, hey, what time is that thing, somebody's going to let you know what time the thing is. But if somebody comes at me with some sort of like attack to something I've said, my general rule is I don't respond. And it makes a lot of people mad, but I have found that it is the better way. And if they want to send me a personal note, and I try to say that periodically, I'm always happy to engage as much as I can with that, or we're going to have somebody from our team engage with them if they're sincerely wanting to know. But somebody who's just wanting to attack, my general rule is not to engage. Well, a couple weeks ago, I engaged with somebody because it was so ludicrous what I was hearing, and it was on the whole gender stuff and everything else. And so I kind of engaged with this conversation, sort of a short-term thing. And this person was saying, well, you don't have a right to speak to this whole gender conversation because you're not a doctor. And this person, they themselves were a clinical psychologist. And so they were saying that as a clinical psychologist, that you don't have a right to speak to this because I have a doctorate in clinical psychology and you don't. And so therefore you can't talk about this issue. Okay. And which I, you know, kind of in my heart, I was like, okay, whatever, fine. I don't care. Well, then I know what comes next. Then they start lecturing me on theology. And I just said, I think it's interesting that because I don't have a degree in clinical psychology, that I can't state that there's only two genders, you know, something that seems kind of empirically obvious, but you're able to tell me what Jesus meant and what the Bible teaches and how to exegete a passage. In regard, because basically their point was, you don't even understand, you know, Jesus' message was just to love everybody. No, that wasn't Jesus' message. In fact, Jesus actually makes a statement of when he comes, he's going to come with a sword. And so now, this is not a hate-filled, angry church. We are not Westboro Baptist. In fact, I am very much opposed to people that are, well, first of all, if you read my book, Woke Jesus, I'm against the idea of Christian nationalism the way that I think that it is defined by media, and I actually think that the true Christian nationalists is the progressive church that's switched out the agenda of Christianity, the gospel, and bowed down to an agenda of the state. That's Christian nationalism, okay? And so we're opposed to that. We are, and I'll talk about that more in my series on Woke Jesus. Yeah, but it's Mother's Day, so I'm not going to talk about that today. And so what we see here is we see this misunderstanding of love. And Paul defines this here. He says, walk in this love Not this love that is just, you know, based around, you know, the principles of this world. He says, walk in this love as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. What does that imply? That implies multiple things. First of all, it implies sacrifice. Now, people that like to twist God's love, they're okay with this idea of sacrifice until you start saying what the sacrifice was for. See, there's people out there saying that Jesus, you know, that he died because of, you know, systemic oppression or something. No, he willingly gave his life as a sacrifice for sin in place of us who deserve to die. Why? Because of our depravity, because of our sin. See, in order to walk in love, the way that Christ walked in love, you actually have to acknowledge the depravity of man and the need for redemption through Christ. That is the only form of love that is based upon a biblical concept of love. A love that just says, I don't care what you do, I don't care who you are, just be whoever you want to be. That's not love based upon this. Love is saying, look, Jesus Christ died for you. Because of depravity. He died for me because of my sin and my depravity. And what I'm saying for you is there's a better way. And I will love you always with the intent in mind to help you get to the better way and to know him who gave his life for your sin. And I refuse to allow something that Christ died for, that he had to take this pain and punishment upon himself for, to be called good, because that would negate the need for him to die.
That's right.
Okay? And so the Bible defines love, this is just one instance, literally thousands of times, in a way that shows us that it is not just this progressive idea of love that we see today in human psychology, but it is a concept of love that is completely countercultural to our concept of love. And at this time in a Greco-Roman world, for a leader to give their life for their people, that's what you had generals for. That's what you had soldiers for. You sent those guys out in battle for you, okay? Very few leaders were leading from the front with that. They would send their men out to battle. But God showed up himself in the form of Christ in human flesh and gave his life. That is love. And so as we talk about how do we love one another, we start with that concept to be an imitator of God. We come with that mindset of we're going to walk in love, and it's a love that is sacrificial. It's a love that acknowledges our own depravity. It acknowledges our own need for redemption. So how does that change things? Because if I'm going to truly love somebody, I have to realize that I'm not perfect in myself.
Right.
That's how you get over a fence. I just can't believe they'd act that way. Really? Really? I can't imagine how many Christians I still see. I just could never believe that they would do that to me. Have you ever looked in a mirror? Well, I don't behave like that. Compare yourself to the reflection of Jesus and tell me how well do you measure up? And then tell me, should you still be offended at what somebody else does to you? I said I wasn't gonna be hard today. I'm sorry. Okay, let's keep going. It goes on. Ephesians 5, verse 3, it says, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. So let's stay there for just a second. So sexual immorality, any impurity, any greed should not be heard of. So this is interesting. He's going to go on here, and actually, let's jump ahead one. I'm going to kind of connect the dot to obscene and foolish talk or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. Next one. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Why is that person an idolater who's operating in sexual immorality, impurity, or greedy? Because they are putting themselves and what they want above Christ.
Right.
They are worshiping self. They are saying that, no, I'm God of my life, and I will do what I want, and I will do what I want to please myself in this with no consideration of him.
Right.
That's called idolatry. Okay, and he goes, does not have an inheritance in the kingdom. Does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ, and of God. That should like light us up a little bit and go, oh, hey, hang on a second there. Because I don't know about you, but you look at these things, we could talk about sexual immorality. Jesus defined it like if you ever had a lustful thought before, you've committed adultery. So there's nobody here that doesn't have that. Has anybody ever been impure, ever? My guess is that, we won't ask for a show of hands today for good reason. Anybody ever operated in greed? And so I'm always afraid somebody's going to go like, I did, those rhetorical questions can get you sometimes. And it goes on, he says, does not have an inheritance. That's heavy. Now he goes on, he says this, I'm going to jump back eventually, but next verse. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Next one. Therefore, do not become their partners. Do not become their partners. There was a famous news commentator this week that responded to a famous actress who said that if anybody, basically, I'm going to paraphrase this for obvious reasons if you saw the quote. If anybody says anything about the trans community, I'm going to mess you up. And the person says, well, I've said stuff about the trans community. Are you going to come mess me up? And at first you think a news reporter's taking a stand. And then they go on to say, look, I've been to drag shows and enjoyed them. And there's great adult drag shows. And these are really good things. And they're fun. And they're great. But just don't do them to kids. See, what we're seeing is we're seeing people that are making arguments that are going, well, I'm a little bit better. I'm a little bit more righteous than this person because I'm doing it this way. And your unrighteousness, you shouldn't do it this way. And see, we have the same thing in all these, they do that stuff, but I don't do that stuff. I just do this stuff. And spiritually, what we're doing is we're kind of all the puppy dogs at the pet store trying to like push the other one down. So you'd be like, pick me, And we're kind of just trying to keep the other one down. Look at their filthiness. Look at their unrighteousness. Look at me. The biblical understanding of love is that there is no one righteous, not even one. And we cannot invent our own standard. What we've done as Christians, I believe, we could certainly talk about this politically. I'll get into that probably more later in future weeks. But, from a faith standpoint, oftentimes the church has made allegiances with people or celebrated or followed people. And you look at their Twitter feed and it's all obscenities and it's all yelling at people and it's all calling people names. And we're celebrating them as this great cause and this great person to follow. And if you had somebody in mind when I said that, I'm probably not talking about the person that you're thinking of. I'm talking about hundreds of people. And because why? We've not taken seriously the word of God. Let's go back here for a second. Go back two. One more. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. What I loved yesterday is we were together for a whole day with a group of people. I didn't hear anybody get mad. Now, people might have been like, my back hurts, Pastor, get out of my way. But they said it under their breath very quietly. But I didn't hear anybody get mad. I didn't see anybody lose their cool. I didn't see anybody complain. Up until the end of the night where everybody was exhausted, I still saw like joy in people. Even though they're like, I'm wiped, I don't have anything else in me, but man, what a day. And it was awesome. Yes. And now I hope that every day is not that hard. But the spirit of that was awesome. And I believe that as Christians, like the world needs to see us radically different. Yes. They have to see us be radically, radically different. How can I respond and operate in a way that the world just doesn't understand? Can I truly bless somebody when they curse me? Or am I gonna, and this, what I'm not saying is being weak. Please hear this. There's a difference between operating in love and being, in fact, operating in love is not being weak. It's the exact opposite of that. The most empowered thing you can do is operate in the love of God. Now, the love of this world is weak because it doesn't actually care about anybody. It's just permissivism. But the love of God is strong. And it operates with purpose. And when you operate like that, people don't know what to do with you. And to operate like that, it requires letting go of ego. It requires letting go of self. It requires choosing things that don't come natural. We're going to see some more of that. Let's jump back ahead to, I think we were in 7, 8. Therefore, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, guys, we have to be imitators of God. You used to live in these ways. Why do you continue to live in these ways? Don't you know that the people whose lives are defined by these things won't inherit the kingdom of God? So why do we continue into the behaviors of people who don't have an inheritance in Christ? Why don't we instead operate like people who do have an inheritance? Because if you are in Christ, you do have an inheritance. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Now he's going to tell us a little bit how to do that. Goes on. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I saw, actually, somebody sent me this morning, and if you want to know the name afterwards, I'll tell you, but I won't say it right now just because it's not the point. Is that there's a famous kind of Christian thought leader who I think has really gotten off track in a lot of ways, and she had a post this week or maybe even this morning about how that this idea of teaching our children morality, teaching them, you know, holding them accountable at school, you know, doing these, making sure that they're, you know, that they're kind of living as a good person or a good citizen, that all those things are meaningless, that all we need to promote is the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And on the surface, I hear that and I go, that sounds pretty good. Because like, look, if you operate by the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to produce in them all these other things, right? Until you start realizing what they mean by the fruit of the Spirit, and this particular person is redefined the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's you know, things like winsomeness, and it's things like acceptance of others, and it's, you know, all these kind of different motives that are taking people away. The reality is, if you live by the fruit of the Spirit, and you teach your children to live by the fruit of the Spirit for the sake of Christ, you will start seeing in them, it's Titus 2 and 11, 12, that grace will teach them to say no to ungodliness. And the fruit of the Spirit will produce a morality. Morality by itself will never automatically produce fruit of the Spirit, that's true. But fruit of the Spirit will produce a morality. And if somebody is struggling, and I'm not just talking about a failure or a bad day or something like that, but if there is a cycle of somebody struggling in their morality, it's because they're not connected to the Spirit and they don't understand the fruit of the Spirit operating in their life. And you know, we get so sidetracked from these things, and we try to redefine all these things, and we're missing out on the very simple concept of being an imitator of God. Walk in love. Walk in light. What is the fruit of light? Goodness, righteousness, truth. Truth is a fruit of the light of God. When God's light shines on this world, what happened? Truth is exposed. What does that mean? It means there is a truth. Not just your truth, my truth, but the truth. There's one truth, His. That's it. Okay? I don't get my own laws of physics. Well, I know that you operate by gravity, but I've chosen not to, you know? You don't get to do that. There's one thing called the laws of physics, and we are all governed by it. There is one thing called the truth of God. We are all governed by it. We could choose to ignore it in the same way I could choose to ignore the laws of physics, and I can, you know, jump off a building, or I could, you know, do something stupid or whatever, but that doesn't change the laws of that thing. And there is a law that is the truth of God, and it is a set of things that is based upon who He is, and the expression of which we see played out in our reality here. And it's not optional. It's not bendable. Goes on. testing what is pleasing to the Lord. So how do we test what is pleasing to the Lord? We focus on what is good, righteous, and true. You know, people, I see so many people have a hard time making decisions. And there's some decisions that are hard to make. I understand that. But every decision should not be hard to make for you. Okay? If every decision for you is hard to make, there's something going on there. It could be that you are you know, falling pressure to the need to please people. And so you're thinking more about what's going to make everybody else happy than what, like, if, you know, than what do you really want? We see this with, like, what restaurant do you want to go to? What restaurant do you want to go to? That wasn't the question. The question is, what restaurant do you want to go to? And I always say, like, in marriage, you have, you know, what restaurant do you want to go to? Well, I want to go to Applebee's. Well, I want to, and the other person goes, well, I want to go to Olive Garden. And then you end up at Burger King and nobody's happy, right? And you know, compromise does not produce good things in a marriage. I know the world has taught us that we just have to compromise. So both people are miserable? No, honest communication produces good things in marriage, and sacrifice based upon the love of God, a willing sacrifice, produces good things in marriage. Compromise is just a way of getting rid of conflict for the moment and burying it and having it come up later. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's not right to say anything about people that are doing these things. It's actually biblical. It's actually biblical. We are to expose the works of darkness. Now, let me clarify. There is a process for how we do that. This is an old story, but it's one that I've told from time to time. This was a friend of mine that they had a sibling that had an affair. And this sibling went and shared with the pastor and privately without their spouse. And the pastor said, you know what, we're gonna figure this out. We're gonna make it work. We're gonna find a way to get you guys the help that you need. Make sure that both of you guys are at church on Sunday, and I will be there with you when you tell your spouse what happened, and we're gonna get you help right from day one. And so they trusted the pastor. They show up to church, and they're anticipating after service meeting with the pastor, and the pastor gets up on stage and says, I wanna expose the darkness in this congregation, called the person out. The spouse is hearing it for the very first time in front of all the other people, and that's their way of doing this. That is not a biblical method for dealing with that. Now, had this person first gone to their spouse and shared this with them, and then, depending on how that went, potentially bringing somebody else in, depending on how that went, potentially bringing some elders from the church or leaders from the church to come in and meet with them, and depending on how that went, if that still continued worse and worse and worse and worse, then there might be a place for going in front of a congregation and saying, here's the deal. I've probably done that maybe one time have I ever personally referenced somebody who was attending a congregation in front of the congregation and saying, this person has gotten off in this and you need to look out for them. Maybe one time, and I don't even know if I actually did it in front of the whole church. And this was after this person had gotten to the point to where they were, had, you know, stolen money from people and had made death threats against me, okay? So that was the level it had to trigger for it to get to that level. Exposing darkness does not mean embarrassing people. Exposing darkness means calling things out when you see them in honesty and integrity to the person. And privately, you pull them aside. It's the Matthew 18 method of church discipline that we see. And pulling them aside and sharing with that brother or sister, here's what's going on. Can we talk about this? I saw this thing, or I'm aware of this thing. Can you talk to me about what's happening here? It's not rushing in with judgment. It's talking through that concept. But we don't, there's a difference between somebody struggling in sin, somebody failing, and somebody living in rebellion. If somebody's living in rebellion, we can't do anything for them. Paul warns us, you know, look out for this guy, look out for that guy, look out for this guy. He does this multiple times, calling people out who were living in sin and were proud of it. We see that in 1 Corinthians of the man that's having an affair with his mother-in-law and, you know, all these things that are going on. And Paul addresses it clearly. But we can't use this for just a tactic of being, you know, rude or manipulative with others or trying to have gotcha moments to expose somebody, okay? So use wisdom in all of that. Goes on. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Continue. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. Goes on. Why is it important that light shines on these things in exposing? See, exposing, the way we think of exposing, they were exposed. They exposed the scandal. We think of it from an investigative journalist standpoint. That's not what exposure is when it comes to light. Exposure in light is allowing clarity. Ideally, somebody who is in sin, when light is exposed on their situation, they should be able to go, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. I'm so thankful that you turned that light on in my life so that I could see what was actually happening in that moment. That's the right response as a believer when somebody exposes light in your life. That you feel like you're just stumbling through this dark room and somebody goes, let me help you. And they flip on the light. That should be the heart behind this initial exposing the things of darkness. When we are trying to help people that are caught in all these crazy cultural things that are happening today, we're not trying to judge them. We're not trying to get them. We're not trying to tell them how crazy they are. We're trying to say, let me help you. What you're doing is going to destroy your life, and you're going to run into so many different pitfalls that you have no idea that you can't even see right now.
That's right.
But let me help turn on the light for you right now to help you. You know, a woman considering an abortion does not realize what that's going to do in her life in the long term. And so we come alongside and we help turn on the light. We're not there to bring judgment. We're there to bring light to help them expose what's happening for them to be able to have the truth of God become visible in their life.
Yes.
To help prevent these damaging decisions that can happen. Therefore, it said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. And I tell you, guys, I think specifically, as I kind of, you know, transition in this passage a little bit more, is that it's important that we wake up.
That's right.
It's important that we wake up. And I think that, and I could probably go through and talk about culturally why this has happened. I would need a lot more time. Maybe we'll touch on this in one of our midweek services this summer. There's been a lot of things that have led to this, but we've kind of gotten to the point to where I think that there was kind of a generation, and you know, TV sort of made jokes about this, where the woman, the wife, the mother was very engaged, and the guy was kind of scratching, grunting, you know, kind of like, I could be the strong guy when you need me to, but for the most part, like, I don't have a lot to say. And that's been sort of like a cultural norm throughout several generations now, that we've seen until now we get to a new generation. And what we are seeing now is we're seeing men that don't know how to be men. And I'm not just talking about like this issue in you know, gender, you know, ideology. That's a whole separate thing. I'm talking about there's men who are married, but they still don't know how to be a father. They don't know how to be a husband. They don't know how to be a strength in their household. They don't know how to be men. I'm seeing guys that aren't married that they still don't know how to be men. And I think that it's important that we wake up and that there is, that we recognize that we have a role, that we have a kind of God-given mandate on our lives, and that it's important that if we don't live out who God's created us to be, I believe that it becomes much more difficult for the women in our lives to live out who God's created them to be. And we need both genders to be the person God created them to be, because it helps the other person be who they were created to be. Goes on. Pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Every day should have intention. Every day should have like intentional steps. Now, I don't think you should step like this. I want to make sure I get it right. But you need to have a direction. You need to be intentional. You need to have a goal. And I'm not talking about for your finances and all these other things, although that's great. But your intention needs to be, I'm gonna be an imitator of Christ today. I'm gonna be an imitator of Christ today. And if you have a setback, you pull yourself back together and you say, Lord, thank you for your grace. I'm gonna be an imitator of Christ from now on. And that we have to become an imitator of Christ. That's our intention. And so if you, as you start learning who Christ is, it's much easier to be an imitator of him. It's hard to imitate somebody you haven't seen before. In fact, you know, I've spent a lot of time with actors and with some of the work that I've done, and you get around a really good actor, and what do they do? If they're trying to like take on a biography role, or if they're trying, they're watching countless videos of this person. I had one friend that was really good at impressions, and we were at this meeting, and there was a guy that just was very, very funny, and you know, kind of like mannerisms and these things. And I'm watching my friend, and I'm seeing him in his head already, probably the impersonation, probably for bad reasons here, that he was going to do when he got in the car with me by himself of this conversation, that he's already in his head kind of just watching this. You know, when you have somebody that does those impersonations, they're studying that other person. They're seeing how do they speak? How do they walk? How do they talk? And you see these mannerisms that they take on. And that's how we are to do with Christ in a positive sense, that we watch him so closely that we know what he would do in each and every single situation. And we're able to model that in this life and mimic that in this life. This is why they called Christians Christians. It was a derogatory term meaning little Christs. They're all going around and acting like Jesus. Thank you. We hope so. We hope so. We want to do it even more. I don't see people calling Christians Christians that often today. They're calling them by their denominational terms. Those are Protestants. Those are Catholics. I want somebody to call me a Christian because they see me acting like Christ. Goes on. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. They go real fast and they come every day. And then it's the next one. And if you're not intentional, it's real easy for a year to go by, 2 years to go by, 10 years to go by, and you haven't walked out what God's called you to do. And I just want to say today, if you're here and you that God has spoken something for you to do something and you didn't do it and you go, well, I missed that opportunity. No, you didn't. Stop it. Stop it. Quit using the past as an excuse for your future. Step into today. What God has called you to do. Don't wait. Don't use your age. Don't use the past. Don't use anybody else. We don't live in North Korea. We don't live in communist China. That there's people preventing you from doing what God's called you to do. Start. Start. Goes on. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Continue. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Let me say this to especially the men in the room. We're called to Christ light, not Bud light, okay? And so it's very important here that we understand that. And I've seen so many people, and look, I don't have a position, I don't drink personally. But I've seen, and I don't have this sort of like, no Christian can ever touch alcohol sort of perspective, but I've taken this perspective in my life that with as much things that I have going on, that I don't want to create an opportunity for somebody to stumble because of me, because of the position that I'm in. And so I've chosen to limit my freedoms for the sake of giving life to other people. That doesn't mean that somebody else, that everybody has the same conviction as me. People have different positions than I do. And so, I believe in freedom in Christ that somebody is allowed to have alcohol, assuming that they're able to use restraint with that. I also believe that very few people are very good at actually using restraint with it. And so there's a lot of people that are telling themselves that they're using restraint with it, and they're actually not. And it's very easy for that to sneak up on you. And, you know, we've You know, look, we've seen enough people go through these things, and you're starting, you know, and it becomes social, it starts social and it moves into something else. And, you know, and next thing you know, I got to send Nathan over to your house to help you, you know? And because this is, it becomes a major thing. And so it's very important. Again, this is not about trying to restrict somebody. We have freedom in Christ, but you have to allow the light to expose motivations that are really happening in your life. And I think that not enough Christians are limiting their freedoms for the sake of giving life to other people, okay? So that's not a mandate. That's probably more Lucasology, but get the word part of that, you know, for your life. Goes on. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and make music with your heart to the Lord. Okay, so actually, let's back up for 1 second. So let's go back to 18. So it says this, it starts off, and this is kind of in the original language, this is sort of one long sentence. It says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Okay, that word filled is the verb in this sentence. And then it goes on, and so it has a colon here in the Christian Standard. So, and then there's five things that it's explaining of, these are the participles of how to be filled by the Spirit. It's through speaking to one another in psalms, through singing, making music in your heart to the Lord, goes on, giving thanks for everything that God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So we see these things as it goes through, that these are these participles that are referring to this be filled with the Spirit. This is how you be filled with the Spirit. And it goes through all these different things. And the last one is submit to one another in fear of Christ. Now, this is in a Greco-Roman society that Paul's writing this. And he starts what he's getting ready to go to, and I'm going to spend just a few minutes on, in marriage, talking about this submission, that it's a mutual submission between husbands and wives. In a Greco-Roman culture, you never had to tell a woman to submit. Why? Because it was already implied in the culture. What you had to do was actually tell a man to submit to his wife, because that was not implied in the culture. So everybody looks at this passage at the end of Ephesians 5 and thinks it's about telling women that they have to submit. That's not what it's about. That is pre-assumed already into the passage. What it's about is actually the addition of men submitting in the marriage. Okay? So we're going to go on here. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So he starts with this command of mutual submission. And actually, this word submit is not in the oldest text that we have of this particular passage in the original language. That doesn't mean that it doesn't have the same implication, though. It's starting with basically he's defining what he just said of submit to one another. And so the original language would say wives to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's implied in the passage, whether or not it exists in that original, you know, text that we have or not. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I'm not today proposing this idea that it's not, that the man is not the head, or that there is not a submission of the wife to the husband. I think it would be unbiblical to do so. That moves off into some really goofy progressive doctrines that people get into. I believe that there's a biblical design of marriage, and we have different roles in marriage. I don't care who writes the checks, who doesn't write the checks, who's working, any of those things. That's not, I believe, implied in this text. I think this is talking about, first and foremost, a spiritual submission of leadership, that you first of all submit to one another. And I believe that if he has the right attitude of that be imitator of God based upon this sacrificial love, that the husband is there to be the leader in that situation to help guide those decisions of mutual submission. Okay? And that's very difficult for people because we like these black and white things. And I actually think that there's radicals on both sides of the equation of women in ministry and husband and wife roles. And they're getting off into some really goofy stuff. It's all about control or all about, you know, liberation. And they miss the context of willing submission. It's a whole different thing. It goes on. Because the husband is the head of the wife. This word head there, it's the word for source. It's the word for source. It's basically like saying that this is the source of the tributary. See, the head is the source in the sense that it sees, it hears, it intakes food. And then the body is the thing that is activated as a result of the source and is able to carry out and plays a very critical role and crucial component. You know, what's more important, the source or the tributary? What's more important, the head or the body? Both need both. You can't separate them. If the source of the river is there, but then it's blocked off and there's no tributary, Water's not getting anywhere. Okay, you could have, you know, a perfectly good head, but if it's not attached to a perfectly good body, it's not going to help you very much. And so Paul is trying to paint this picture, and what he's doing is he's saying the shocking thing to a group that has a Greco-Roman background, because they already know that wives submit to their husbands. It's their culture, but he says, submit to one another as in the Lord, wives to your husbands. Then he goes on, he says, because wife is the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the source. There's never a time that the church we go, I don't want to submit to Christ's rule or a headship in my life. I don't want Christ to be the source of my life. I've never heard one church preach that message. Now there might be some today that call themselves churches, but they're not really churches. The church is delighted that Christ is our head. I've never, as part of the church, felt stifled by Christ. I've never felt restricted by Christ. I've never felt controlled by Christ in some sort of negative way. I've always felt liberation from him. I've always felt a gentle direction from him. I've always felt, you know, some sort of positive leading in my life, that there's a benefit of having him there. It's always beyond my understanding, my recognition. There's never a time where it's like, you have to submit to Christ. But that's how we read this passage in our, you know, kind of English language and with all of our filters on, and we miss the fact that there is liberation in it being an imitator of God and walking in a submission that's based upon a sacrificial love. When you're actually walking in sacrificial love and somebody in a marriage says, hey, would you mind doing this? The other person goes, I would love to. I'd love to. It's not even a thought. Why? Because it's a sacrificial love that drives me based upon the love of God. And the other person says, hey, would you mind doing this? I'd be happy to. Who's the ruler? It's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. And now look, I don't want to paint a picture that I am against this idea that the husband, I think if you need to break a tie, gentlemen, this is not like, oh, I'm the tiebreaker. This is awesome. No, this is like, you're the tiebreaker. There's a lot of weight and responsibility on that for you to lead your family well in Jesus Christ. And you shouldn't shrug off that role and toss that back on your wife because you just don't want to deal with anything. I got enough responsibility in my life and my job and everything else you decide. You're actually preventing your wife from being who she's created to be when you do that. So we submit to one another, but we also recognize at the same time that as Christ is the head of the church, that man is the head of the household in this sense of a source of encouragement, strength, washing their wife with the water of the word, doing these things. This should not produce women that are just like, you know, I just only can do what my husband says. If that's what's being produced in your life, then the husband is not actually taking his cues from Jesus. Because the wife should feel free and liberated the way that we feel free and liberated under Christ's headship in our life. A wife should feel free and liberated under her husband's headship in her life. And I think we've gotten really distorted in that, so much so it's almost awkward to talk about these things because of how far off we've gotten in our world. And I think that we have to start coming back to a biblical definition of that. It goes on. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands and everything. It's kind of just reinforcing what we just talked about. Goes on. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is a sacrificial love. Continue to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. 27. He died. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Husbands, we should want to present our wives, the women in our life, as spotless, as pure, as to uplift them the way that Christ is uplifting us. Goes on. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The source and the tributary are all the same body of water. Source and the tributary, the same body of water. What happens to the source will eventually flow into the tributary. And I think it's very important that we recognize, men, that we have that role in what we allow into our lives, our mind, our thoughts, our eyes, our hearts. That's going to flow into our relationship. And it's very, very important that we come back to this idea of be imitators of God. And it's going to bless our spouses. Goes on. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church. We're imitating this whole time. Since we are members of his body, this is how he treats us. 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound. He clarifies, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Powerful, powerful chapter. That we see this mystery of men and women, husbands and wives, but we see it from the context of, it's a picture, it's a type, it's a shadow of what we have in Jesus Christ. And it's all based upon imitating him and loving each other sacrificially. Amen? Hopefully you got something today, and that this is not just a message, but it's something that you can take and grab a hold of and begin to see change and transformation in your life. Healthy marriages produce healthy children. Part of the reason our society is where it's at today is because our marriages have been so attacked in this nation. The family has been attacked because the covenant of marriage has been attacked. You do not have a covenant with your children. You have a covenant with your spouse. That's where it has to start. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we lift up your word today, Lord, and we just say we want to be an imitator of you. We want to be like you, Jesus. We want to do the things that you do. We want to say the things that you say. We want to go like you go. We want to be sent like you were sent out, Lord. We want to do it all, Lord. And we know that with that also means we want to walk in the sacrifice that we saw you demonstrate. As painful as that was, as difficult as that was, Lord, we want to be people who are willing to lay it down for the sake of the Father and ultimately for the sake of the others in our life. We love you, Lord. I pray that these words would just produce an effect. It's in your name. Amen. We love you, church. If you're here, you need prayer, come up, see one of our team. Most of all, if she's around, call your mother today. Take her to lunch. Say hello.